Wow, it's good to see everybody who's here tonight. Amen. Thankful for everybody online. I'm just so thankful that the Lord's here. You know, wow, what would we do without the Lord? And being able to abide in His presence and to know Him and to be able to reach out to Him and have His precious promises right before us. You know, we're really blessed to be this privileged and to have faith in our heart, a faith that can reach out to God and claim His promises. Praise the Lord. Let's pray and starting here. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank you, O Lord, for this privilege. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your word, this precious word that you've given us, Lord. It is that treasure, O Lord, that we need to value above all else, O God. We thank you, Lord, that we can yet assemble here, O God, that you put faith in our hearts. God, I pray that you would move here tonight. I pray that you'd move in the lives of everybody who might hear this message, Lord. I pray that you would move the obstacles, remove the mountains, O God, remove the hindrances, O God. Let Satan be bound and cast out, and let him have no interference in our lives, God, Lord. But I pray that we would be directed by thy Holy Spirit, oh, God, that your Holy Ghost would flow. Oh, Lord, that you teach us to walk in your ways and to do your will, oh, Lord, and to represent your church. Oh, God, we thank you for this privilege, Lord. Pray that you would anoint this word, oh, Lord, that, oh, God, it would have value to each and every one of us, Lord. Oh, God, that it would grow in our hearts and that you would walk in our lives. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. What I'm going to call this message tonight is What God Hath Wrought. What God Hath Wrought. And I just want to look at the word wrought here for a minute. It's kind of an interesting word. It kind of sounds like Old English or something. I don't think we hear it very commonly these days. And it does mean to put together or create. And it can mean to work or fashion too, to make delicately or elaborately. But to wrought, to put together or create, and certainly we know that the only one who creates is our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, the beautiful thing is he not only initially created us as human beings, but he can create a new life in us. When we come to him in repentance and surrender our life to the Lord, he can make us new creatures, a new creation in the Lord Jesus, and change everything that's wrong in our life, make us alike unto himself. And that's a beautiful promise. Amen. Well, the word wrought is just here and there in the scripture, and I'm really not elaborating on these verses, but I just kind of want you to have the meaning of the word wrought. I know in Acts, the 21st chapter, in the 19th verse, it reads, "And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry." Of course, that's Paul, of whom it's speaking here, and he's talking about the things that God had wrought through him when he preached unto the Gentiles by his ministry. And so it was all God's work. He was giving the credit and the glory to God, because God was the one that worked in the hearts and changed their lives and brought them into the truth. It was a precious, precious thing. And then in 1 Samuel, we find the word wrought quite frequently or fairly often. And one case is 1 Samuel 11th chapter in the 13th verse, and this just reads, "And Saul said, there shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel." Isn't that beautiful? He had wrought salvation in Israel. And again, that's only a work that God could do, to bring forth salvation, to make us new creatures in Christ, to change lives, to bring salvation. It's a mighty, wonderful thing. But particularly what I want to talk tonight about is God's church, the building of God's church. And that is a total work of God. And it is something that only God could bring forth or wrought. And to begin this, I want to go to Matthew, the 16th chapter. Again, it's familiar, but it's precious. It's so precious. And we're just going to look at it again here. Matthew, the 16th chapter. And we'll start with verse 13. Okay, it reads, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Praise the Lord. I am going to be talking about the church that God brought forth. And here I think it's so precious. The Lord Jesus was asking, Whom do men say that I am? And of course, they all had different notions. Very few people recognized that Jesus was the Messiah, the one that had been prophesied of in the Old Testament through all those years of waiting and longing for the Savior to come. And of course, there were just all different notions. People had different thoughts. And of course, some said that he was John the Baptist. Some thought he was Elijah the prophet. Some Jeremiah the prophet. And I'm sure it went on and on as far as thoughts that people had considering who Jesus was. But there was something he wanted to know of his disciples. That he'd walked with them. He'd ministered to them in particular. And now he's asking them, But whom say ye that I am? And of course, it's Simon Peter who answers. And God had revealed to him who Jesus was. So here he's answering, and it's got to be by revelation, because, you know, we don't recognize who Jesus is unless he reveals himself to us, unless God shows us who the Son of God is. And Simon Peter had that revelation, and he said in verse 16 here, Thou art the Christ, or the Anointed One, the Son of the living God, or the flesh of the living God. And of course, Jesus recognized that God had showed him this truth. And he said, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. See, it didn't come of his own intellect or intuition. It came by revelation. And that strictly, it became because God had revealed it to him. God had told Peter that insight. He had given him that insight that he might know that Jesus was the Christ. He was the Anointed One, the one that should come forth and bring forth salvation. And how precious that is. But he wouldn't have known except that God let him know it and God revealed it to him. And of course, Jesus went on to say that thou art Peter. And then he's talking about the rock that he would build his church upon. And the precious thing about that rock that the church is built upon, that rock is Christ Jesus. But it says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What could be more positive than that? What could be more lasting and enduring than that? Something that even the very gates of hell could not prevail against. They could not come against and conquer it. There is no way. God was going to build a church that he would build himself exclusively, and nothing could come against it. Nothing could bring it down. Nothing could ever diminish it. It was wrought of God, and so it would be. So praise the Lord. But that was all built. The revelation that builds the church is who Jesus is. And Peter had that revelation. God gave it to him. And so it is for each of us who are participants in his church. We all are given that revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Praise the Lord. He comes to us because God talks to us and reveals himself. And that's wonderful. Praise the Lord. Let's also look at Isaiah, the 9th chapter. And again, oh, such familiar scriptures. But, you know, we don't get tired of them. They're so precious. And let's read then the 6th and 7th verses here about Isaiah 9. It says, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Well, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It is to be. It will happen. There was going to come that child forth, that promised child. And he wasn't going to be just any child. That government, that everlasting government, was going to be upon his shoulder. And he was going to be the one that was called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, even, and the Prince of Peace. And the thing, he was going to be given a government that would be enduring. Again, we said the gates of hell shall not prevail against the kingdom of God, against the church. And here again, it states that in a different term, in different terms, that the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. In other words, it's an everlasting government that started with the ministry of Jesus Christ and continues even unto this day and will continue forever. There's going to be no end to this government and this peace that our Lord Jesus has established. And of course, it was of the house of David. We know that Jesus was born of the house and lineage of David. And that was his ancestry, and that was so ordained. And upon the kingdom that was established by David, but it was to order it and establish it with judgment and with justice. There has never been a kingdom fully established with judgment and justice, true judgment and true justice. And again, it would be even forever, starting at that point and even forever. And it says the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. It will happen. It will be established. That church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be. Praise the Lord. I'm going to go now to the 52nd chapter of Isaiah, and I'm going to just spend some time in this chapter. And I think it does tell us a lot about that church of Jesus Christ that God has wrought. And we're just going to take a good portion of this chapter and go through it. But let's start with the first verse here of Isaiah 52. It reads, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean." You know, I think this is so beautiful because this very first verse is talking about putting on beautiful garments, about putting on strength. Of course, it's the strength of God. And of course, it's the garments that the Lord clothes his people in, the garments of salvation, that fine linen that is of the saints that were given for righteousness. But then it talks about Jerusalem, the holy city. And, you know, truly, I know that's just not talking about the earthly Jerusalem at all. It's talking about the Jerusalem which is above, which is the mother of us all. And we talked about Jerusalem and that city and the sides of the north. We sang that song here tonight. And truly, that's the Jerusalem that is above. That's the city we're going to. That's the city of God's people. That's truly the holy city. And here it says, "From henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean." In other words, it's people who have been converted. I know under old Israel, in order to be a participant in it, if you were a man, you had to be circumcised. Otherwise, you could not be a participant in the nation of Israel. It was is absolutely essential. And would be considered unclean. And there were certain dietary laws and ordinances that had to be kept, or otherwise you weren't fit. You weren't fit for that earthly kingdom of Israel. But now this is talking about spiritually. And no more was anyone going to come into that holy city of God that would be uncircumcised and unclean. And of course, that's talking about in the heart, that need in the heart to be changed, to be converted. Let's look at Luke, the 22nd chapter here. This is what Jesus told Simon Peter. And Simon Peter was the one, you know, that was so used of God. And again, we read there from Matthew, the 16th chapter, how God had revealed to him who Jesus was. But at times, Simon Peter had trouble, we know. And he lacked strength at the very hour when he needed it the most. But there was a certain realization here as the Lord brought it out here. If we look at Luke, the 22nd chapter and the 31st verse, the Lord Jesus was talking to Simon Peter, and this is interesting. It says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you." Isn't that amazing? "That he may sift you as wheat." Wow, there was someone else after Simon Peter. I think perhaps the devil realized how God was going to use that man. And the devil wanted to interfere and have his say in Simon Peter's life. And here Jesus is bringing it out. He says, "Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat," just use you for his own benefit, just sift you like you were flour. But look at the beauty of verse 32. Jesus said, "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Isn't that precious? See, Peter already thought he had a life with the Lord, and that he, you know, he had, well, I suppose he maybe even thought he was converted. But there was more. There was more that was going to be fulfilled in his life. He had not yet received the gift of the Holy Ghost, that changing power of God that comes into our life to change us and give us power over sin. And so here Jesus is saying, "I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted," in other words, he was not yet converted. He was not yet changed. The impact of salvation was not yet realized in his life. And yet there would be a point he would be converted. And here he's told, "Strengthen thy brethren." And of course, see, Peter thought he was okay. And the next verse it says, "And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." But of course, he didn't know his own lack of strength. And verse 34 says, "And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." So Jesus knew good and well what was going to happen, that there at the time when Jesus needed him the most, Peter was going to betray him, and even thrice, three times. But he didn't have that strength. He didn't have that power. He didn't have that initial experience with the Lord that he needed at that moment to change him and give him power over sin. He didn't even realize it. But Jesus had prayed for him, and what a difference it made. Amen. It's so precious. When we come to the Lord, we know that we're not going to stay as we come. You know, sometimes there are people that do claim to be Christians, and, you know, you look at them and you just wonder because you don't see any changes. I mean, if you're still hanging on to that cigarette and if you're still talking and swearing and carousing and, you know, going places that are ungodly, well, it would be enough for anybody to question whether you really had a true experience with the Lord. But a lot of people think they're okay and haven't been changed. But listen, when we come to God, he changes us. He makes us new creatures in Christ Jesus. And if we look at 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, just one little verse, the 17th verse, let's look at it. This is what is expected of us if we've come to the Lord and allowed him to change our lives. It says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." That's what our life becomes when we are in Christ Jesus. That's how it changes. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that's the way it is to be. We're not to be like the old man. In fact, we might have to war against the old man in our spirit, but if we're really yielding to the Lord, we will triumph over that old man. And I know in 1 Peter, the first chapter, in the 14th verse, there's another little verse here I'd just like to catch here briefly. 1 Peter, the first chapter, and the 14th verse. And I believe this is another manifestation of God's children after they truly yield themselves to the Lord. The 14th verse of 1 Peter 1, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance." See, the light comes on. When we come to the Lord Jesus, he turns the light of God on our hearts, in our life, and suddenly we can see how despicable and how miserable we are without him. Then we can truly see how we need a Savior, and we can see what the old way of life was like, and we don't want to stay there. It's talking about changing here in this 14th verse as obedient children. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes you don't want to do the things that God might put on your heart to do, but it says not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. There's just so much that's according to the former lusts, but the Lord changes us. You know, it's just even clothing. You can look at clothing and see how most of it's according to lusts. And so many things that people do, things that people listen to, books that people read, and on, is all according to the former lusts. Those things were accepted in our ignorance before we knew the Lord. But when we come to God, if we're as obedient children, then that desire changes in us. And we no longer want to fashion ourselves according to the former lusts. In our ignorance, before we knew the Lord, before we knew what was right and wrong, because God puts his Spirit in us so we can know what is right, what we need to do, and what we need to refrain from doing. So praise the Lord, that's what conversion is all about. And going back to Isaiah 52, that first verse is talking about a change, that there with the Zion that is above, that suddenly God's people would be different, that they would have clean lives, that they would live according to God's rules. It would be in their heart. They'd want to do the things that are right. So verse 2 goes on to say, shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. It's talking about a captivity. And there was a natural captivity. We look at Psalms again. Let's look at Psalms 137th Psalm. Just catch a couple verses there. God's people too were in bondage at a time. And these few verses here just describe it so beautifully, so distinctly, I feel. So Psalms 139. I'm sorry, it's 137. I don't know why I wrote. Okay, 137, after making all that ado about it. Okay, 137. Something didn't seem quite right there. Okay, this is a story here. If we look at Psalms 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. You know, here's talking about a sad time for old Israel. They were taken captive by the Babylonians, and there the Babylonians in jest, I believe, wanted them to sing. They wanted them to sing them a song. And you know, it's in mockery and it's cruel, and they say, sing us one of the songs of Zion. But what's brought out here is they couldn't sing the Lord's song in a strange land. It just wasn't in their heart to do it. They were in bondage. They were going through a struggle, and they didn't have that song in their heart at the moment at all. But then there was a time that God brought them out of that captivity. And if you look at Psalms 126, we can read how everything changed when God brought them out of captivity. Let's look at Psalms 126 in the first verse. It says, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. See, then they could sing when they were delivered, when they were set free from that captivity, from that bondage that had been put upon them. It made a big difference in their life. And I have to compare that to spiritual bondage. Before we know the Lord, we were in a spiritual captivity. And I think this second verse in Isaiah 52 describes that. Oh, you know, shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck. It talks about, it's a description of being carried awake as a captive. And again, that 137th Psalm talks about how they couldn't sing the Lord's song in a strange land. What, they were being carried away. It just wasn't in their heart to do that. But wow, when the Lord delivered them, when the Lord set them free, it made a big difference. It's like Psalms 40, that third verse. It talks about how the Lord brings us up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. This is Psalms 40, and sets our feet upon a rock and establishes our goings. And then it talks about a new song that the Lord puts in our heart, in our mouth. Verse 3, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. See, we can sing. When we've been delivered, when we've been set free, when we've been established in the ways of God, we can sing a song. And it's a song that others can hear. It's a song of joy. It's a song of triumph. We can sing a song of victory because we've been released from that captivity. And that's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful, joyous thing to be set free. And that's what it means to be delivered from sin. Sin is a bondage. It's a snare. It's a hindrance. People might not realize it when they're living in sin. Maybe they're thinking, maybe that they're even having fun for their pleasures in sin for a season. But yet, there's nothing like being delivered from that and having your heart free from sin and realizing that your relationship with the Lord is right. Then you can sing that song of Zion. That's when you're set free and established in the ways of the Lord. It's a beautiful song that the Lord gives us. And I believe he gives each and every one of us a song of praise unto our Lord. And many shall hear it and trust in the Lord. That song of praise that comes out of our heart causes others to find the Lord. They see and hear that joy. They see that joy in our countenance and they hear that joy coming from our very mouth. And wow, it changes lives. But verse 3 here in Isaiah 52, for thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourself for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. People willingly go into captivity spiritually oftentimes, just willing to be carried away, that the devil have his realm, his rule in their life, his authority over their actions. They sell themselves for naught. But you know, the Lord redeems us, and he redeems us without money. There's no ransom that we could ever pay to redeem our souls. The Lord Jesus paid that price, so we can come to him and accept his salvation. Praise the Lord. Amen. And then verse 4 says, for thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrians oppressed them without cause. Wow, a captivity brought oppression also. And verse 5 says, now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord. And my name continually, every day, is blasphemed. You know, that's the way of the ungodly. That howling denotes oppression and hardships. People who do not know God will make you howl. There's no joy in oppression. And the devil really oppresses his people. He doesn't set the captive free. It's only the Lord Jesus that releases us from the snares of the devil. So there's a howling that goes on when people are in that bondage. And it talks about how the Lord's name is continually blasphemed. I believe that's talking about how people curse and swear and take the Lord's name in vain. And of course, we know that God is a jealous God, and he will not hold them guiltless that take his name in vain. It's you know, you can't do that and get by. The Lord hears every idle word. He hears every wicked word. He knows what goes on in the heart and what comes out of the mouth. And God does take that into account. There's an accountability that people have to pay for their deeds and for what they say and for what they think. But there is hope in the next verse. It says, therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. Just like Peter knew who Jesus was, God revealed to him that Jesus was the Christ, the anointed one, the Son of the living God. And therefore, those that really are called out and chosen will know the name of the Lord. They will know the name of God. They will know that his name is Jesus. They will know that he is the Christ. It's going to be revealed. They're going to know in that day. And in that day, it talks about the day of salvation, when Jesus would come forth and bring forth a new day. And then the next verse, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. You know, Jesus came forth. He came forth with those good tidings. He came forth with the gospel, the good news of salvation. He was the one that initially published salvation. And he's the one that said unto Zion, thy God reigneth. He came. God manifested in the flesh to bear our burdens, to carry our sorrows, to set us free, to deliver us, to bring us salvation. And it says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publish peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation. You know, that scripture is also found in Romans, the 10th chapter. Let's turn there. Romans, the 10th chapter. And if we could start with, maybe verse 13 here. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? It's essential that there be those that would proclaim the good news, that would bring forth the gospel. And verse 15 says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Again, that's what Jesus did. Jesus came to bring forth the gospel, to introduce his kingdom, his glorious kingdom, into this world. And so he has commissioned his people. You know, this 10th chapter of Romans is really dear to me. I just remember I was young, perhaps, I don't know, I might have been a young teenager, and I just remember it was a special night. I think there was a missionary in our church back home, my hometown, Eau Claire, and he had preached, and then a call came forth, and many of us went forth to pray, to talk to the Lord, and that night, God really called me. He'd already filled me with the Holy Ghost and all of that, and I knew the Lord in that sense, but that night it seemed like God put a special call on my life. I could just really feel it with just great force. I could just feel an urging in my soul like never before that God was going to use me and that he had a mission for me to do in my life. And it was just an amazing moment. I could feel the Spirit of God all over me. And I could just really feel that with all my being. And that night when I got home, I asked the Lord to confirm his word with some scripture. And you know where he took me? He took me to this 10th chapter, Romans, and he showed me these very verses. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Isn't that precious? The Lord calls us forth. We're all ambassadors for Him, and we all have a job to do for the kingdom of God's sake, but He calls us into His glorious kingdom, and He commissions us. He has a job for us to do, and I'm so glad that calling of God is without repentance. There's more to life than it just living. We've got to do the will of God. We've got to be acceptable in His sight. I don't think there's any real satisfaction unless we yield to the Lord and give Him our heart and truly let Him use us. You know, if we're not doing something for God, how can we feel happy? How can we feel satisfied? And it's so precious. The Lord does call. And it was just that beautiful night when I just really felt like the Lord had called me into His work. And just really thankful. It's you know, this various things that I've been able to do for the Lord. I know He brought us here to Madison. He used us in various other places too. But, you know, I just thank God, because there is that urging that He puts in our heart and that calling. And, you know, it says how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him that bringeth good tidings. It's a beautiful thing to be able to bring the gospel of our Lord and Savior to a lost and dying world that would not know our God except that somebody bring it forth. And of course, as it says in Romans, the 10th chapter, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? God calls His people, and He has a work for us to do. It would be to us our advantage to do it. For sure, we need to do the things that God puts in our heart. Okay, going back to Isaiah 52, the 8th verse, it says, "Thy watchman shall lift up thy voice," or "he shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring against Zion." The Lord was going to bring forth a new creation. And here it's talking about people seeing eye to eye. You know what that means to me? It means that they'd be on the same page, that they would understand, each and every one of them, that they would know the good things of God, and it would be put in their heart. They would see eye to eye. And you know, really, in the kingdom of God, there are to be no divisions. It's sad. It seems like there are many, many divisions in our church world today among people that call themselves Christians. There are way too many divisions, but there are to be none. If you look at Romans, the 16th chapter, I just want to show you a verse. Romans 16 and the 17th verse. And it reads, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." So here, Paul is admonishing the Romans that they were to mark them that caused divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. There's only one Lord, one faith, one gospel, one message. And you know, there's only one doctrine. And we're supposed to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints, as we're told in the book of Jude. We're to find it. We've got to work it out. We've got to find it. There's only one way. And so how can there be divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which was established by Jesus Christ? And again, if you just look over the page perhaps, or turn it if necessary, if you look at 1 Corinthians, the first chapter is a really similar verse, the 10th verse. And that reads, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." So God wants us to see eye to eye. He wants us to be on the same page. Absolutely essential here. Paul is saying, I beseech you. He's begging them. It's important. We've got to speak the same things. It isn't of God if there are divisions in the Church of Jesus Christ. We're to be perfectly joined in the same mind, the same spirit, with the same judgment. It's supposed to be in us. So here in the 8th verse here of Isaiah 52, it says, "The watchman shall lift up the voice with a voice together, they shall sing. See, in unison, in harmony, together, they're going to sing. They're going to have the same song at that moment. For they shall see eye to eye. The Lord's delivered them gloriously. And they can see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Oh, it was a precious thing when God brought forth Zion, when it was brought forth again. Let's look at Psalms again. Let's look at the 87th chapter here. There's just a couple amazing verses here. If we look at Psalms 87 and look at verses 5 and 6, this is the Lord establishing Zion. Verse 5 says, "And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her." And verse 6, "The Lord shall count when he writeth of the people that this man was born there." Selah. See, when we are in Zion, we're born again. Not of flesh and blood, but we're born of the Spirit of God. And it can be said of those that are of Zion that this and that man was born in her. And God himself, the highest, is going to establish his church. He's going to establish his people. And it talks about how God's going to count. God's people are numbered. He knows who we are. He knows who his people are. They're counted. It's a very precious thing. And they're established. The Lord knows his people. And we are born again of the water and of the Spirit when we're in Zion, that holy city of God, that living city of God, that heavenly city of God. What a precious thing, that city of the great God. Just want to turn over to Psalms 48. Again, we sang this earlier tonight, but let's just look at it here a minute. Psalms 48, it says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king." There's an empty space in the north. Job talked about it. And that's where the heavenly city is. That's where Zion is, that city in the north. That's the joy of the whole earth, that city that's been established by the great king. That's where our praises and our glory belongs. It belongs to that city, the Lord that reigneth there, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. That's the Zion. That's the city of the great king. And we know, of course, in Hebrews the 12th chapter and the 22nd verse, it talks about how we, as God's children, are come unto Mount Zion. And it says it's the city of the living God. It's the heavenly Jerusalem. And that's the true Zion. That's what it talks about when it's talking about Zion in the spiritual sense. It's talking about the city of God, the city that we belong to. We're citizens of Zion if we've been born again of the water and the Spirit. So that eighth verse there in Isaiah 52, it says, "The watchman shall lift up the voice." See, there were those that were watching for the Lord to come as the Messiah. There were a few of them. I think the numbers diminished as the years went by. I think fewer and fewer people were expecting Jesus when he did come. But yet there was a watchman. The prophets had declared and proclaimed that there was going to be one that would come forth. And some were watching. We know Simeon and Anna were watching among God's people. And then it would happen, and they would recognize him. God's people would have that revelation, and they would see eye to eye. They would be on the same page and know the Lord when the Lord shall bring again Zion. When, wow, it would be established, and the Lord would count his people. He would know them. What a beautiful thing. Praise the Lord. So certainly we could break forth into joy. We could break forth into singing. As the next verse says, "Break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem." And of course, we can sing unto the Lord. We know he has done excellent things. There's a song in our heart that only the Lord gives us. We were captives once. We were under the bondage of the devil, but the Lord hath redeemed us. He hath done great things for us. We are glad, as it declares in that 126th Psalm. You know, he hath done great things for us. We are glad. We've been delivered. We've been set free. It's beyond words. It's a wonderful thing. And that's a comfort that God gives his people, for he has redeemed Jerusalem, that heavenly city, which is above, that Jerusalem, which is above, as Galatians, the fourth chapter, declares, the mother of us all. And then the 10th verse here in Isaiah 52, the Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. If you turn the page to Isaiah 53, that first verse, it reads, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? See, that extension of God. Jesus was the arm of the Lord. He was like, he was the extension of Almighty God. God put on flesh so he could reach us, so he could save us. God is a spirit, could not reach us. He had to come to earth as a man to set us free and to give us hope. So Jesus was that extension. And here in Isaiah 53, who hath believed our report? Many would not believe that report. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? It would only be to a certain few people who would recognize Jesus, to whom God would reveal whom Jesus was. To, as you know, Simon Peter there in Matthew, the 16th chapter. So there's that question being asked, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Amen. So here, in back in the 52nd chapter of Isaiah, there, that 10th verse, the Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. He came forth to save whosoever will. It wasn't exclusive of one race or one people or one gender or one political group or anything like that at all. It was to whomsoever would come unto him, whomsoever he would call, those that had eyes of faith. So it was available to all people of all nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. All that the Lord our God shall call, as even in Acts, the second chapter, that promise of the Holy Ghost was given to all that the Lord our God should call, whomsoever would be included would see the salvation of our God. But now, looking at the next verse here in Isaiah 52, it says, depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing, go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean, that bear the vessels of the Lord. Wow, this is quite a verse here. It goes along quite similarly to the first verse of this chapter. But God's people come out from the midst of sin. We come out from the midst of idolatry. We come out of the midst of the world. And we are to be separate. We are to be changed. We are not to touch an unclean thing. We are to come out of the midst of the world. And let's just look at some of those verses. Let's look at 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. And the 17th verse here of 2 Corinthians 6. This is what God expects of his church, those that he calls out. Verse 17 reads, wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So there are expectations. And as the next verse reads, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Those that he calls forth, those that he makes his own, there are expectations. We're to come out from among them. We can't dwell in the midst of sin and be accepted with God. We are to be separate or holy. We are to be distinct from the world. I know in the Old Testament, the Lord wanted a peculiar treasure. He wanted Israel to be his own peculiar treasure. And remember, we talked about that word peculiar a few weeks ago, and that word peculiar means shut up or belonging exclusively. It's a precious word, but that's how God wants his people to be his own. He wants them to be separate from the world, distinct. He wants them to be his own peculiar treasure. Let's also look at 1 Corinthians, the sixth chapter. Let's start at the ninth verse here. Verse 9 reads, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." See, with those kind of sins in your life, there is no way you are going to be a participant in God's kingdom. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. It says it really clearly here in that 10th verse. And then verse 11 says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." See, God calls us out. He wants us to be his own. He wants us to live changed lives. We can't stay the same as we were. Again, if you come to the Lord and you stay the same, you're not converted. You're not changed. You're not right with God. It's absolutely essential that your life is going to change. And it's a continual change. The Lord's going to continue to talk to our hearts. You know, we're supposed to be perfect even as our Father in heaven is perfect. And we don't get to be perfect overnight. That's a long process with the Lord chastising us and talking to us and, you know, prodding us to do this and to do that and teaching us many ways, teaching us how to listen to a still small voice and teaching us how to get along with his children and teaching us how to be his. I mean, it's a long process, but the Lord brings us to that extent. He intends that we be changed, that we be dedicated. And, you know, back there, yes, we were in the world. We were participants in the kingdom of darkness, and there is no way we could have inherited God's kingdom unless we had been born again of the water and of the Spirit. And as that 11th verse says, some of you were like that, but you are now washed. We are washed in the blood of the Lamb. We are washed in the waters of baptism. When our sins are remitted and we're set free by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we take on his name, in those waters of baptism, when we're buried with Christ, and by the Spirit of our God, he fills us with the Holy Ghost. That gift of the Holy Ghost is promised unto us when we repented of our sins and been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then that gift of the Holy Ghost is promised unto us, and not to us only, but unto all that the Lord our God shall call. So praise the Lord. He saves us through the waters of baptism, through the infilling of the Holy Ghost. He makes us clean. He makes us whole. He redeems us. And then looking at the 19th verse here in this sixth chapter of 1 Corinthians, God expects us to be changed individuals. And verse 19 reads, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" In other words, the dwelling place of the Holy Ghost. When he comes to live in you, you better be a clean temple. It says, "which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own." When our life is surrendered to the Lord, it belongs to him. We're here for his plan and his purpose, for his glory, to be his ambassador, to live for him, to live according to his rules, according to his word. And then verse 20 says, "For ye are bought with a price." He paid a dear price that we might be saved. He died for us on the cross that we might have salvation. He who knew no sin became sin that we might have the righteousness of God, that righteousness that was in Christ Jesus. And so we are bought with a price. Therefore, we glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. We belong to God when we come to Him. And therefore, we have to come out from among them, be ye separate, and not touch the unclean things. And then the Lord said He would receive us. There is no way we can stay in the world and live above sin and be right in God's eyes. Even the word church means called out ones. It comes from the Greek word ecclesia, and it means called out ones. And that's truly, that's the way it is. He calls us out of the world. He sets us free. We don't have to be like everybody else. We don't think the same way. We don't do the same deeds. We don't talk the same way. We don't dress the same way. Everything changes when we come to God. He wants us to be His own peculiar treasure. You know, it is so precious to think that we might be His own treasure. You know, I mentioned this verse a little bit, just a little bit earlier, but let's turn at the moment to Exodus, the 19th chapter. God did want the Israelites to be His own. He really had called them out, as He called Abraham out of Chaldea. And He was expecting more of His people, but they didn't really fulfill His expectations by any means. And He delivered them gloriously out of Egypt. He brought them out. If you look at the 19th chapter of Exodus, it says in verse 4, "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." I mean, wow, He carried them across the Red Sea. He made a glorious deliverance to them. And He continuously was helping them, no matter what the predicament was. If they needed water, if they needed food, if the enemy was coming against them, God made a way. He was there to answer every need, every circumstance that came about. He was there to keep them. Even their garments did not wax old. And they didn't know the sicknesses if they were living right with God. He made them separate. He made them exclusive. He made them peculiar. And look at this fifth verse. It says, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." That is what God hoped for His people, that they would be His own peculiar treasure and that they would be a nation of priests and kings unto Him. You know, that privilege is for God's people. It's for the church too. Let's turn to 1 Peter, the second chapter. Let's look at verses 9 and 10. We know that the first plan of God was imperfect. Not that God had made it imperfect, but people did not keep it. It was not kept. No one kept it perfectly until the Lord Jesus came. And so God put Himself under His own law so that it could be kept. He came as a man, Christ Jesus. And verse 9 here in 1 Peter 2 reads, "But ye," speaking of the church, "are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." That's why we're here. We're here to bring forth the light of Jesus Christ. We're here with a message that He's saved us, that He's rescued us, that He's called us out of the darkness. And we bear witness of that. We bear witness to this world that's going on its own ungodly course, this world that's headed for hell. And verse 10 says, "Which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." See, as Gentiles, we didn't have that hope. We weren't participants in old Israel. And even then, they didn't live according to God's rules, and they didn't really keep that status because they weren't right with the Lord. But we have that privilege of being that chosen generation and that royal priesthood, that holy nation, and that peculiar people, those that are shut up, those that belong exclusively to the Lord, that special treasure. It's beyond normal that God would call forth out of the darkness into his marvelous light. We were not a people in the past, but God has called us out. There was a time when we didn't have mercy, but God showed us mercy in his great love and care for us as his people. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, the Lord did such a marvelous work for his church. I know we read in Matthew 6 how Jesus said, "Upon this rock shall I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." It was to be a peculiar treasure unto the Lord. And even in the Old Testament, it was declared that there would come a church, that there would be a peculiar people that would come forth, that the Lord would call forth a people. Let's look at Ezekiel at the 11th chapter. Ezekiel 11, and let's look at verse 17. "Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof and all the abominations thereof from thence." And verse 19, "And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh." And the reason be in verse 20, "that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Here it's talking about a people that God would call forth. And he called them forth on the day of Pentecost, when they were all gathered together in that room in one mind, in one accord. That sudden, mighty rushing wind came forth. And all at once they were speaking in cloven tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. That was the Lord coming forth to bring forth a people that would serve him, a new people that would have one heart. He was putting his Spirit within them so that they would know the statutes of the Lord, that they would be able to keep his ordinances and do them, and that they would be his people and that he would be their God. Let's also look at Jeremiah 31. And we'll look at the 31st verse there in the 31st chapter. Verse 31, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord." God had called them out of Egypt, right? And there was for a plan and a purpose, as we just read. They were to be a peculiar treasure unto the Lord, but they broke that first covenant. They broke it. They didn't keep it at all. So it was put to naught. So it was of necessity to bring forth a new covenant. And here in Jeremiah 31, that new covenant is being revealed. The 33rd verse says, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." See, the Lord gives his people the gift of the Holy Ghost. And what is that? That's the Spirit of Jesus, so that we will know right from wrong. So we will know what to do, what to say, where to go, how to spend our time. And verse 34 says, "And they shall know, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me." All of us, if we've been called forth, know the Lord. We don't have to go to a prophet to know the Lord or to know the ways of God, to have it expounded to us. We can go to Jesus ourselves. It says, "From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." What a precious thing the Lord Jesus has done for us. He has redeemed us, and therefore he put his laws in our inward parts. He wrote it in our hearts, not on tables of stone, but in the tables of our hearts, so we might be directed constantly from the Lord, that we might know this is a way walking in it. We might know when to go to the left and when to go to the right and when to say this and when to say that. We might be instructed of Him, that we might be His, that we might be His own peculiar treasure. Praise the Lord, that's what the Lord hath wrought. That was His plan. That was His purpose. That was His desire to bring forth a church that would serve Him, a called out church, an ecclesia that would serve the Lord and sing forth the praises of their God, a God that had brought them out of darkness into His marvelous light. Of course, those verses from Jeremiah 31 are also found in Hebrews, the 8th and the 10th chapters. And again, they were brought forth under the new covenant. And we're in that new covenant today. We can walk in those ways. He puts it in our hearts so we might know how to serve Him, so we might follow His directions and be His children and be His people. If we look at Isaiah again, let's look at the 26th chapter. It talks about a new day. That first verse of Isaiah 26 says, in that day, again, speaking of that new covenant, shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates of the righteous nation, which keepeth the truth, may enter in. God makes a way. There is going to be a spiritual city that comes forth. A city, a people that are born of the water and the Spirit. That's the strong city God is talking about here. That's the salvation that God appointed for walls and bulwarks. It's a spiritual Zion that God brought forth. And therefore the gates are opened up so the righteous nation, which keepeth the truth, may enter in. God's people are able to enter in to that precious place, to that spiritual Zion. And then let's just look at Isaiah 27, the next chapter again. Again, it talks a little bit about that new kingdom and the works of the Lord. And I guess we could read the whole chapter, but I think we'll just go to the 12th verse here because it speaks of the new covenant, I believe. Verse 12 here of Isaiah 27. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will beat off from the channel of the river unto the stream of Egypt, and ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. It isn't a mass deliverance that God does for His people. He calls us as individuals. He calls us one by one. Have you heard His call? Did you hear His call? Did you give heed to it? Oh, wow, what a wonderful day when we heard the voice of the Lord talking to our heart and calling us unto repentance and giving us hope in salvation, in His salvation. That's what He did. He called us one by one. Oh, ye children of Israel, the true Israel that is of God. And verse 13, and it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria and the outcasts and the outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. You know, that's what the day of Pentecost was all about. That was the Lord, that it was a feast day, that feast day of Pentecost, and they always blew the trumpets to declare those feast days. And again, on the day of Pentecost, that trumpet was blown. But you know what? It was blown to a particular people. It was going to bring forth a church, a glorious church that the Lord would wrought, that He would declare a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, a glorious church that God would bring forth. And there on the day of Pentecost, when they all came forth, there were people. If you look at that second chapter of Acts, there were people from all over. It was a feast day, and God had brought them there one by one as individuals. If we look at the 9th verse, it says, Parthians and Medes, Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, Pergia, Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews, and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, you know, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Oh, wow, what a day that was. God was doing a new work. He was bringing forth his church. He was bringing forth a glorious church, a called out church that would serve him with one mind and one accord. For surely that's how it was started. It says in that first verse of chapter 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were all assembled there together, gathered those that the Lord had called, approximately 120 people there in the upper room, in the temple, and they were waiting. They were waiting for God. Jesus had told them to tarry in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. He had given them specific instructions to return there. And there they were. They were waiting on the Lord. And then suddenly it happened. In that second verse it says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That was the Lord. He was bringing forth his glorious church, his church that would be without spot or wrinkle, that church that he was going to build, that rock that he would establish. This is my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There is nothing that can withstand God's church. Wow, it's established in Christ Jesus, and nothing can bring it down. There is no enemy that can overwhelm us. We are victorious in Christ Jesus. He has set us free from this world and established us. And what a privileged people we are. We are privileged to know the Lord and to have this wonderful realization upon us. Getting ready to close, let's look at Ephesians, the 5th chapter. We'll look at verse 26 here in Ephesians 5. It says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, speaking of the church. Just glancing at the 25th verse, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. God loved his people to such an extent that he died. He who knew no sin took our sins upon himself, that we might be redeemed, that we might be made his own peculiar treasures. You know how precious that is. He loved us and gave himself for that church. And then it says that he might sanctify it and cleanse it. To sanctify means to make holy, to make spotless, and to cleanse it with a washing of water by the word, that word that is spoken. In the waters of baptism, even when we take on the name of Jesus. And the reason being in verse 27, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's what God desires of his people. He wants us to be his own peculiar treasure. We are called out. We are the ecclesia of God, if we have given our lives to the Lord. But it's a peculiar church, it's a glorious church, and there are no spots or wrinkles in it at all. It's a church without blemish. It's holy. That means it's separate. It's separate from the world. We cannot mingle and mix and act and be like everybody else. If we're called out, we're going to be like Jesus. That's got to be our goal, to be like Jesus, to put him on and to represent him. That's it. That's what it's all about. That's why we're called out, that we might be participants in his kingdom and represent him, that he might present it to himself. He's going to present it to himself. That's what the prize is. That's why Jesus died, so that he would have a church, so that he would have a people that would show forth his praises, people that are called forth into the glorious light of the gospel. Praise the Lord. We are so blessed. We are so privileged. God has been so good to us. One more portion of scripture in closing here. Isaiah 53. This is why the Lord went forth. He was bringing forth a church, that glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it might be holy and without blemish. And here in Isaiah 53, Verse 10, it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." That's why he died. Jesus saw the prize that was before him. He saw the church that would come forth. In the 17th chapter of John, he prayed for his people. He prayed for those that would follow. He prayed for them that were with him then. He had that burden upon him. He saw us. I believe he saw us from the cross. It talks about how he saw the travail of his soul, and that satisfied him. It was that knowledge that he would have a people, a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that would show forth the praises of the Lord, a church that would put on that beautiful garment that Isaiah 52 talks about, that beautiful garment, and be participants in that holy city. "For henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean." The people of God have changed lives. They've been bought with a price. They're going to therefore glorify God in their body and in their spirits, because they've been saved, they've been redeemed. And those that are not cleansed, those that are not cleaned, are not going to enter in. It's only those that have been born again, those that have been called forth unto that glorious church of God that doesn't have spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but holy and without blemish. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. We are privileged to know the Lord. And if you have not yet given your heart and life to God, it's time. It's time to cry out. It's time to receive the promises of God. It's time to get that heart right with God. It's time to call out. If you've not been filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost, it's time to call out and expect to receive it, because it's for all that the Lord our God shall call. It's for every one of us who are participants in the glorious kingdom of God, parts of his church, that glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That's what God has wrought. Praise the Lord. Amen.